We have been going through the book of 2 Timothy, and when Alex started 2 weeks back, we were wondering together, like, why are we looking at 2 Timothy? Like, what, it seems quite a jump from the previous focuses on the metaphors of the Word of God. So I thought I'd just say a few things just to reflect together so that we kind of have the same expectations as we look at 2 Timothy. You might remember that the theme of the church this year is transformed or renewed by the living word. So focus is very much on the living word. And one thing I realized kind of intuitively when I thought of 2 Timothy, one thing that came to mind is that often I would think of the word of God, all the image that we reflected on, for example, the word of God as a mirror, the word of God as a scalpel, the word of God as the water that cleanses, the fire that refines, all of these metaphors. I often think of these metaphors, or I often think of the word of God individually, right? What it does to me, like how does it help my life? How does it help me to understand my calling? How does it make me a blessing? How does it bless me? And how does it help me understand the direction of my life? And I realized that intuitively, I was drawn to 2 Timothy because here's a text in which the Word of God comes alive in relationship. Not in a personal, just me and my Bible, but in the ways in which the main characters in the letter, of course, Paul and Timothy, how their relationship was built and kind of influenced by the Word of God, right? And of course, we remember from the 2 weeks that we have so far looked at, this is considered as one of, if not the last letter written by Paul. And Paul was in a prison. He was in a bad shape. He was at the end of his life. And this was a letter written by a man who, let's say, who gave his life to the Word of God, to made the Word of God the center, the Word of God as the thing that shapes his life, right? And so here's a man who lived his life grounded in the Word of God, and he's kind of reflecting back on his life and also writing to this younger Timothy and talking about the priorities, right? And so intuitively, I guess that was what I was drawn to in 2 Timothy. He was a man who was shaped by the Word of God, whose relationships were shaped by the Word of God. So that's the kind of angle that we want to be attentive to as we think about this book, this text, this letter. So I'm just going to go ahead and read first 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is from the New International Version. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So this is the text that we're looking at today. As you saw, I'm entitling it as Entrusted with the Word. I think it's worth just reflecting a little bit on the storyline. Who are the people involved? What is the context in which this letter was written? So let's look at. So this is the theme of the church this year, transformed by the living word. And rather than just thinking in individual terms about how we, each of us, are transformed, the invitation is to look at the ways in which it shapes our relationships. Like, if you think of these people in this image as Paul, the Timothy as the young person, the mother, Lois, and Eunice. The mother is Eunice, and the grandmother is Lois. We see a whole familial relationship going, a community of relationship in which there's the grandmother, the mother. Again, very timely as we think about Mother's Day, the role in which the mothers played in the shaping of Timothy. But also Paul, who is not biologically connected to them, who's not related to them. And yet he becomes part of this family to the point that the last letter he writes is to this son. He calls Timothy, he calls his son, right? You can just imagine, you can just appreciate the closeness and the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. So Paul and Timothy, first of all, they were strangers in the first place. We read in Acts that they met and they started. Paul appreciated Timothy and wanted to bring him as his disciple in his ministry. And so, in other words, they were not related, but they forged this relationship, a father and son relationship. And to the point that, as I mentioned earlier, Paul chooses to, at this crucial time towards the end of his life, to write this letter to Timothy, who he regards as his son. Again, it shows how close the care and the love that Paul had for Timothy. So we've got the mother and the grandmother as well. But Paul, if you read through 2 Timothy, especially in the first chapter, especially, he talks about the mother and the grandmother who played such an important role in shaping the life of Timothy. And Paul celebrates that relationship, and he deeply appreciates that, and he deeply believes in Timothy, partially because of the faith that he has on that relationship too. Now, Paul, in this point of time, Paul is in chains. He's chained as a prisoner. We learned that Paul was in prison many times, but this time around, towards the later part of his life, it was more severe. He was in chains. It was not just house arrest. It was a very deeply humiliating situation. He was towards the end of his life, and he was in chains. And he has this chance to reflect on his career and his activity, this life that has been shaped by the gospel, the word of God. So he reflects on this, and he writes to Timothy about all of this. Right. I think what's interesting in looking at the letter of Timothy and reflecting on the Word of God, I think, as I mentioned, hinted earlier, we instinctively tend to approach the Bible or the Word of God as a tool for us, as something that supplements our life, that supports our life as we are going on in our life. It's just something that we add to our life that guides us and redirects us. But Paul's perspective here is that the Word of God outlasts his life. He is the one that joins in what the Word of God is doing, what God is doing in this world, rather than approaching the Word of God as a tool, as a supplement, as simply a support to our life, right? So the core here for Paul is the Word of God, and it is in orienting our life around the living Word that this transformation happens. Just as we saw in the life of Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother, just as we saw in the life of Timothy and Paul himself, right? So the Word of God is there not to serve us. It's rather the other way around, that we are faithful to the Word of God, that we align ourselves to the Word of God rather than forcing the Word of God to fit us and to serve our conveniences. So just a bit of background to understand like the reason why we're looking at this book at this point of time. So the three phrases that I want to focus on, the first one, you, my son, be strong. Again, such a language of close relationship and intimacy, right? Paul is writing to Timothy, you, my son, be strong. Obviously, this is about encouragement. But it's probably worth reflecting a bit on why Paul needed to encourage Timothy. Again, just to emphasize, Paul is chained, he's in prison, and he writes to encourage this timid Timothy in daunting Ephesus. So if we can just break that down, we've got Paul and Timothy, and we've got the city of Ephesus. Paul, as we saw, he was in his second, or at least the latter, imprisonment. It was not comfortable. He was chained like a criminal, as he says himself. He knew that his execution is close. He's going to be killed very soon. And this would want to be his last letter. And so he's not writing from a place of victory and triumph. He's writing from a prison cell, a place of humiliation. But the letter shows the credibility of a man who lived his life shaped by the gospel. And so that makes it powerful. Although he's in this humiliating position, these are the words of a man who has put his life on the gospel. And yes, it doesn't look impressive, but there's power and there's authority in the letter that he writes to Timothy. Now, Timothy, on the other hand, as I expressed earlier, he was deeply loved. He comes from a loving family, a nourishing family. He's got a mother and a grandmother who trained him, who loved him. But he also came from mixed heritage. He was half Jewish and half Gentile or Greek. And I think he's young and he's a bit timid, as we can imply from the letter. And as somebody who comes from a mixed background, as a man who lived in between worlds, Jewish mother, Greek father, he had to, how should I put it? He had to legitimize himself everywhere he went. When he's among the Jewish people, he's considered, you know, not fully Jewish. When he's among the Greeks, presumably, he's always having to fight for his place and fight for his position. And to the point that Paul had to step in, and when Paul called him to join him for his mission trips and all of the ministry travels, he had to make sure that he was accepted as a Jewish person. So in other words, he comes from this mixed heritage, living in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, a Greek Roman city, and he had to always be earning his place. He had to always be justifying himself wherever he went. Timothy's faith was deeply rooted. And again, he was rooted in the women who formed him, Lois and Eunice, his mother, his grandmother. His formation was domestic. The place of his growth was at home, in the family home, presumably. It was maternal. And again, such a great reminder, encouragement for us as we think of Mother's Day today as well. A powerful reminder on the roles that mothers and parents play in the domestic sphere as well. And I think remarkably, it's quite distinct from Paul, right? If you remember the story of Paul, Paul was a bit of a gangster, right? He went about persecuting Christians. He would oversee the murder of Stephen, for example. And so he was a man who was rugged, who was deep in the world. And he has this conversion experience where God showed up, God spoke to him and all of that on his road to Damascus. And he was like instantly converted, right? That's a dramatic story compared to Timothy. Timothy's story is slow, is domestic, is gentle, is nourishing. He grew up in this loving family. And I think that made him a bit, that would have made him presumably a bit more sheltered, a bit more timid. He doesn't have the fire that Paul would have, having come from such a story of conversion. And so he was a man who was young, who was timid, who needed encouragement, right? And in the backdrop, we have the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is not a small town somewhere. It's one of the largest cities during the Roman Empire. It is the hub of teaching, of learning, of trade, of religion. If you read the book of Acts, we encounter so many things that happen in the city of Ephesus, riots because of Christianity, so much stuff going on, right? So it's a vibrant city. This is a city that was going to be tough to live in and to be a Christian in. And Timothy was called to be a leader, a pastor in a city like Ephesus. A timid guy who was young, who felt sheltered, and he was called to be in a city where the gospel was always going to be contested, and there's always going to be pushback, and hence the need for encouragement. This was why Paul writes to Timothy, "You, my son, be strong. Be strong despite all of this, despite the fact that here's a chained man writing a letter to a timid guy who is called to serve in this daunting, massive city, Ephesus." And what does he say? He says, "Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ." And I think this is quite striking because he doesn't say, "Timothy, you know what? You need to try harder. You need to be tougher. You need to face up to the world. I don't know, whatever." Right? He doesn't say you need to double down. You need to be more gritty. You need to work harder. He doesn't say that. Paul says instead, "Be strong in the grace, in the gift of Jesus." Right? It's a gift. Grace, as you know, is a gift. It's something that's given to us. Paul tells Timothy to be strong in something that comes beyond himself, to be faithful, not just to have mere grit and strength, but to look to the gift that comes from God, right? And how are we to be strong in the gift is, I think, we can be strong when we look to the giver, the one who gives, right? Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. What exactly do you think that means? And I think that points back to what he says about the gospel. He says that the gospel is to remember Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. The resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, is the gospel. The gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in any case, the way Paul calls it, the gospel is to remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and who is descended from David. This is my gospel. This is what Paul says. In other words, the gift, the grace of Jesus Christ is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus defeated the worst enemy that could be, that could be, which is death. Jesus defeated death, and Jesus rose from the dead. That is the assurance. That is the grace of Jesus Christ that Paul is telling Timothy to be strong in. You see, Timothy, as we have already elaborated, Timothy is young. He's afraid. You might even say he's in an impossible situation as a young leader in a city like Ephesus, without much support. We get the sense when you read through 2 Timothy that people were deserting left and right. There was very little loyalty, even among the Christian group. And Timothy was a young, timid person holding such an impossible situation. And if Paul said simply, "Timothy, you need to be stronger, you need to be a more of a fighter, you need to be more gritty," I think that would really crush him. That would put so much pressure on him. But instead of that, Paul tells him to be strong in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. To be strong in the fact that Jesus is victorious. To be strong in the gift of Jesus Christ. So strength that Paul is talking about is not just about a feeling. It's not just a boost or some assistance that comes to us. The strength comes from the fact that we are united to someone who has defeated the worst enemy. The strength comes from the fact that we are united to Jesus, who has defeated death, who rose from the dead. And I think, and that is what the gift of grace that is in Jesus Christ refers to when Paul tells Timothy to be strong on this. To be united to him, which obviously does not mean to avoid suffering, but it means even when we go through suffering, even when we go through struggles and hardship, those hardships cannot defeat us. Just as death was not able to defeat Jesus, in the same way, the gift of the grace of Jesus Christ is that when we align ourselves to Jesus, when we follow him, hardship cannot defeat us. Even death cannot defeat us, right? So that is the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what Paul tells Timothy to focus on. That is the source of our strength. So our strength is in our union with the risen Christ. So that's the second phrase. The first phrase was, you, my son, be strong, Paul encouraging Timothy. Second phrase is, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, or the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the third phrase, the third idea is, Paul tells Timothy to be faithful to the gospel, to be faithful to the message. And he gives three images for Timothy to help Timothy kind of think this through. The first imagery is the imagery of the soldier. For a soldier, according to what Paul is framing here, the problem is not so much that a soldier is bad or good. The problem that Paul is highlighting here is when the soldier becomes distracted, when the soldier has divided attention, right, gets entangled with civilian affairs, as Paul says, to get entangled with things that are perhaps important in general, but are ultimately distraction. They're not wrong in themselves, but all of these things that distract the person, the soldier, can pull him away from the priority, the one priority that he has, which is to be attentive to the commander, to listen to the leader, to listen to the captain. So Paul tells Timothy, just like the soldier, don't get sidetracked, distracted by so many things, even when they are not necessarily evil or sinful, but be attentive to Jesus, to the loyalty. The attention should be on Jesus, who was raised from the dead. A way to kind of think about this in our own practical terms is to ask the question, what else do you think in our lives might be the commanding officer? What do you think are the things in our lives that determine what we do, the choices that we make, right? For Timothy, for Paul, he's reminding Timothy, let the risen Lord Jesus be the commanding officer. Be strong and stick close to Jesus, because that is the way that you can be single-mindedly focused on the gospel, being faithful on the gospel. The second imagery is the image of the athlete. In this metaphor, Paul is pointing to the athlete who abides by the rules to compete in the game, to conform according to the rule and the norms of the game in order to win. In the same way, Paul calls Timothy to be faithful by conforming himself according to Jesus, in the pattern of Jesus, to follow Jesus, in other words. Just like the athlete conforms according to the rule and is awarded a medal at the end, in the same way, our medal is to be accepted, to be vindicated by Jesus. It is Jesus, and it is God who will vindicate us, just as God vindicated Jesus when God rose Jesus from the dead. When Jesus died and he rose again, there was the vindication that God is pleased and God is satisfied with Jesus as his son. In the same way, our medal, what we live for, we conform to the to follow Jesus so that we may also be vindicated by God, as we will be, as assured in Jesus. So the image of athlete reminds Paul, through the image of athlete, Paul reminds Timothy to conform his life, to transform his life in the pattern of Jesus and to follow Jesus, who is our example. The third image is the image of the farmer. A farmer is somebody who works for the harvest, even at the cost of not enjoying the food, the blessings at the moment. The farmer believes in the harvest, and he's willing to part with the seed or the fruit at the moment so that there'll be harvest later. In the same way, Paul says, even when you don't see the fruit of your work, even when things seem to be pointless and fruitless, even at that time, be like the farmer. Believe that there will be harvest, even when things are invisible, even when there's no proof for this working out. Even still, believe in the harvest. Jesus Christ is, the Bible says, is the first fruit. You might recognize this phrase in the Bible. Jesus is the first fruit. He's a prototype. He's the proof that it's going to happen for us. It's going to be transformed for us as well. We are also going to experience the blessing and the vindication of God as proved by Jesus rising from the dead. In the same way, keep believing in the harvest. As we have seen in the life of Jesus, believe and trust in the resurrection, trust in the victory that comes in Jesus. So through these three imageries, Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and to be faithful to that gospel, to that grace. And that is the way in which he can be bold and he can be courageous in his role. The final few lines of that looks a bit like poetry. We believe that this is a hymn that they would sing, that Christians would sing in the time of Timothy and Paul. And this speaks about God's faithfulness, that even when we fail sometimes to do all of this, to be faithful to the gospel, even when we fail, God is faithful and he will hold on to us. It's not so much our grip on God's truth or the gospel, but it's rather that God has a firm grip on us and he will not fail us. Even when we are faithless, God is going to be faithful. So I just want to end with a few reflections, practical reflections, hopefully practical enough. Do you feel constrained or timid about the gospel in your life? There's so many ways in which we can unpack this. Perhaps you might think of you live in a city like Edinburgh where we don't get a chance to share gospel, for example. You feel constrained. You feel like it can be offensive, for example. Or even in a family setting, there are many things you would like to do as a practice of faith, but you feel constrained perhaps by your work, perhaps by business, perhaps by priorities. Do we feel constrained by whatever it is in our lives? And do we feel like there could be more, right? And again, in such situation, the image of the timid Timothy and the chained Paul comes as an encouragement to us that even in this constraint, even in places of constraints, when we are limited by our own failures, even in our own circumstances, even then, the gospel is not constrained. We may be chained, but the gospel is not chained. It's not the gospel that comes and fits into our lives. Rather, the gospel is already working. God's Spirit is already working. And what we need to do is to align ourselves to that and to make sure to be faithful to what God is already doing. Our limits cannot change the gospel. We are simply called to be faithful where we are. Whatever constraints that we may have in our lives, in that place, in that situation, circumstance, what we are called is to be faithful in that. So I just want to summarize a few practical points. How can we be faithful to the gospel entrusted to us? First of all, knowing and passing on the message you have received. Again, this is such a central theme, by the way, in Timothy. The role of the mother and the grandmother in passing on the message to Timothy. Paul passing on the message to Timothy, the younger pastor. And here in this text, Paul is telling Timothy to keep passing it on, right? And so the way we are faithful to the gospel is by keeping understanding in our own selves, but also passing on the message that we have received to our loved ones, our family, and in the circumstances, within the circumstances that is possible. Secondly, just like a soldier, we are faithful under entanglements. In life, we have so many entanglements. But despite or even through all of that, to be like the soldier who somehow maintains that single-minded focus on Jesus, on following Jesus and being led by Jesus and following the resurrection of Jesus. Thirdly, to be faithful even when there seems to be no visible fruit, like the farmer. Even when all of our efforts, on top of the constraints, the efforts that we are doing do not seem to be bearing fruit, even then be like the farmer who does not give up because he believes in the harvest, because he believes the proof, which is Jesus Christ raised from the dead, which is the ultimate proof for us. Faithful under constraints, like Paul, who was in chains, and yet he managed to be faithful, like Timothy in the big city of Ephesus, with his timidity and all of that, and yet managing to be faithful. And finally, faithful to return even when we stray, just like the last hymn that reminds us that God is faithful. It's not so much our grip on God, but it is that God has a firm grip on us and is faithful to us. So to be faithful is also to return to a posture of humility, a posture of willingness to listen and to live the gospel, to have the gospel transform our lives and our relationships. Even after we stray, we can always return. So may we be people who understand that we have been entrusted with this message, the gospel, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We are entrusted with this gospel, but that is also the source of our strength. That is also the source of how we can be strong in the world despite all of our constraints, despite all of our sometimes a lack of faithfulness to God. Shall we pray, take some time to just be to reflect on these words, and perhaps there are things that we can take away, or perhaps there are questions that you wonder, what does this mean for me, for us? Shall we pray that God will give us the wisdom to understand what we need to do? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to participate in this story of salvation, in this story of redemption, that even when we are prone to stray, even when we have our constraints, our shortcomings, and yet you call us to partner with you in passing on the gospel, passing on the story of your redemption, the story that you have risen from the dead, you have raised your son from the dead. Lord, we realize that often we forget this in the ways we live our lives, in the things that we do. Lord, may you help us to continually align ourselves to be like the soldier, to be like the athlete, like the farmer, who put their faith in you and who trust in you. So Lord, help us to put this into action in our lives, in what ways might be appropriate for us, and pray, Lord, that you will help us to be faithful to the gospel, the great gospel that you have called us to partner in. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.